Good morning to all of you. So good to see you all. Thank you, Brenda and Betty, for remembering my name when you saw me this morning. That was very welcoming and kind. And Joe, thank you for asking about Garfield. And I feel very loved and thankful for this body. And I mean this when I say this. If I wasn't a pastor of a church, the first pastor that I would run to submit and put myself under is Spencer. He is a blessing, and you have a gift. Ephesians 4 says that we've been given gifts in pastors and teachers, and you have a wonderful gift in the Harmon family. So it is a blessing, and the way he speaks of you, you are equally a grand gift to him. And so thank you for being here in this neighborhood. Thank you for the prayers and support that you've given us at Garfield. If you can pray for us, we're having our first in a long time VBS this week, and we've gone out and tried to interact with neighbors. So if you think about us this week, it's Tuesday through Friday, and we're really excited about this opportunity to be in the neighborhood. So let me pray for us, and then we will turn to God's word. Father, we come to you this morning because there's nowhere else better to go and turn. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, that we can look to and we can come to when we're weary and heavy laden. We thank you for your Son that we can come to when we're tempted and find a sympathetic high priest. Lord, we're thankful that we can come to your word this morning and that you didn't leave us in the dark. You gave us a light, a bright, shining light from a Savior that shines brighter in the universe. So I pray that you would bring sweet encouragement to our souls this morning. I pray that you would build up this body and stir up love and good deeds. I pray that you would fill up our souls with substance and truth that sustains us in the fiercest storms. Lord, we pray that you would do this. We pray that you'd be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. If you would take a copy of God's word and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I am continuing your summer series, I believe, through parables. And so we're in Matthew 7 looking at one of my favorite parables as a child. There was a song associated with this parable, a beautiful song. Maybe the tune might come into your heads when we read it. But let's look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind me. This is God's word. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is God's word to us, isn't it? I am a father and a husband and a pastor. And I spend a lot of time thinking about things that I should want for other people. How many of you think about what you should want for other people? People that are under your care, children, church members, friends. When I was single, I spent a lot of time thinking about what I should want for me, which that could be really selfish at times. Now I'm just filled with people that I have to want things for. It's amazing. Which is why I love that the Bible has prayers in it. Have you ever been reading in the Bible and you come across someone's prayer, right? I love that the Bible inspires prayers. It's in prayers you can really see what people want for other people. Jesus prays in John 17 for us. Did you know that? He has this lengthy prayer. This is what he prays. One of the things he prays in this prayer. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And from that, we know what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to be sanctified and washed and cleaned by his word so that we're protected from the enemy. What an amazing thing to want for people, right? Or you think of things like Paul. He prays for the Colossians, and he asks that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I can't think of anything better to want for somebody else than to grow in the knowledge of God so that they could live lives that are pleasing to him. So I get about 35 minutes to be with you today. And so I want to want the right things. I want to want the right things for you. And our text this morning, our parable, Jesus is really beautiful here and wise and authoritative. And he tells us things that we should want for one another. He illustrates things that we should want for ourselves, which will help us discern what to want for other people. And so I want to tell you three things that I want for you this morning and one thing that I don't want. So I'm going to tell you four things. Three of them are going to be things that I want for you, and one of them is going to be something that I don't want for you. Okay? You notice our parable comes, you might not have noticed this, but our parable comes at the end of one of the most amazing collections of teachings in the entire universe. The end of a sermon, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is filled with all kinds of incredible teachings, things that are just turned upside down, things that you would never think of, like if an enemy strikes you on the cheek, the world wants to strike back, and Jesus says, no, let's just turn to him your other cheek. Things like that, filled with upside down teachings, and Jesus is filling up the crowds with these upside-down teachings of his kingdom. And our parable comes at the end of this collection of teachings, this beautiful upside-down collection of teachings. Really, this parable is the climax. It's the conclusion of this sermon. In fact, starting in verse 12 of Matthew 7, look up at verse 12, we have a section of the sermon that kind of turns to application. If you have an application part of the sermon, this is it. Starting in verse 12, if you see in your text, it says, So, here's Jesus' way of concluding this beautiful sermon. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, also do to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that I've been teaching you, every teaching that I've laid before you is best summarized by just think about what you would want other people to do to you. And then do that to other people. It's the golden rule. Notice that he says in the next section, he tells these hearers not to be caught up or impressed with false words. He warns them of false prophets. He's just told them all these beautiful things as the last prophet. And now he's warning them, look, there's going to be people that come around that are going to say shiny and really comforting and really ear-tickling kind of things. Don't be impressed with them. They're false. Beware. Be cautious. Be alert. Be watchful. There are people that are going to come in and say things that are going to be very enticing. Reject them. They're going to be up against my words. It's my words and these false prophets. Choose my words every time. Then if you look at verse 21, he says, don't be impressed with false words. And then he says in verse 21, don't be caught up with powerful works. Don't be caught up with all these powerful works. There's going to be people that come around and they're going to be pulling demons out and doing amazing things. And it's going to be detached from the gospel. It's going to be separated from my powerful words. It's going to be apart from a knowledge of Christ. Don't be caught up with the works. Don't be caught up with the words. Be filled with my words, which summarize the whole of the universe and contain and hold together everything that you see. Which brings us to our passage. Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. Now, these houses that he's talking about, this is a beautiful story. It's really simple, isn't it? You read the story, it's just simple, right? It's also very complex. How many of you have ever tried to build a house? Anybody? Good. I'm trying to fix my house. You've built a house. You're amazing. I'm trying to remodel my house, and it's a pain in the neck. But really, these houses are very similar. There's two houses with two different foundations, and these houses are similar. They're not different houses. Their exteriors are the same. Their structures are the same. These houses are obviously representing people. I think about you this morning as I was preparing this. These are people being represented who look very similar. They look potentially exactly the same. They hear the same words. They're in the same environment. They go to the same church, potentially. But these two people are completely, completely different. Right? Two houses that are very similar. These two people are very similar, but couldn't be more different. Couldn't be more worlds apart. You all look like you have the ability to listen this morning. You all look like you're here and alert. You're all looking at me right now. This is amazing. You all look like you have brains. Like, that's impressive. Maybe some of you don't have brains, but we'll push through that. You all look like you have the ability to reason and think. You have Bibles in front of you, open to Matthew 7. You're building your life. You have things that you're thinking about and striving for and pursuing. You're going to go home today and there's going to be things at the house. There's going to be budgets to plan and people, kids to discipline and work to be had. And so we're all similar. We're all similar structures and houses, right? But Jesus' words in this parable are so crucial for us. It's not about exterior appearance. It's not about brain power. It's not about your ears, necessarily. It's not about where you are or your poetic ability or your athletic or artistic or intelligent level or how clever you might be. It doesn't matter whether you nod your head in the sermons or yell amen when you hear something you like. What matters, and this is the nitty-gritty, what matters is that you take Jesus' words as they ought to be taken and apply them in a life of radical and grace-filled obedience. That's what matters. And hopefully every amen and every head nod is followed by a life of sacrificial, deny yourself, cross-bearing obedience. That's what Jesus is striving for in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we ought to want for one another as brothers and sisters. So the first thing that I want for you this morning then, friends, is in order to get this parable, in order to understand what's really going on, I want for you to know and believe and treasure the Rock of Ages. That's number one. It's the one thing that I should want for you. It's the supreme thing that we should want for one another. We don't just want better health. We don't just want a better financial position. We don't just want to read the right books. We all should want for one another a passionate, deep knowledge and affection for Jesus. Because this parable won't make any sense unless it is preceded or approached on the platform, on the foundation of a deep love for Jesus. Why in the world would you take any of Jesus' words seriously if he's not first approached with a hot, red-hot love and affection and desire? Faith is a gift. To see Jesus as desirable and lovely is all a merciful gift. No one in the world naturally sees Jesus this way. No one in the world can look at Jesus' words and go, well, that's a foundation I want to build my life on. Nobody just naturally says that. If you look at the end of our parable, look at this in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Look at the crowds. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished, but as you keep reading in the book, that astonishment often doesn't produce much fruit. They were noticing that Jesus' teachings were different. Scribes would often point to other quotes. They would point to what other people said. Jesus is saying, I say this. He's not quoting people. He's quoting himself. They're noticing. You're different than the scribes. They were astonished at the authority and the boldness. It's amazing for me to even think here that you could be impressed by the Bible. You could read passages of Scripture this morning and think, wow, that's smart. I like what he said. I'm going to put that on a little note card and put it on my refrigerator because that sounds great. You could be astonished by Jesus' teachings, but be the builder of the on the sand. It's amazing. We have to love and value and deeply treasure Jesus before you'll ever build your life on him, right? Notice what he says, everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine. He is not mincing words here. He is self-declaring himself to be the rock, and he is self-declaring his words to be the words that we ought to build our life on. He is not playing around. Anyone who hears my words and does them will be like the rock. Will be like the man who builds his house on the rock. He's not playing around. He is pointing to himself and pointing to his words. He's drawing the line. And in order for us to come to his words with the kind of velocity and desire that he wants us to, we have to be filled with a love. We have to declare that he is the rock of ages. We have to see him as the only desirable rock in the universe. This is so crucial to understand. We are receiving actual words from the creator of heaven and earth. We are receiving words from the one who's holding the universe together by this very word, the very word that we just read. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, is holding the universe together. We have the thoughts and the desires of the one through whom and for whom and by whom all things have been made. We have actual commands and teachings from the word, from the one whose words David spoke of. When he said in Psalm 19, you don't have to turn there, just listen to how David describes the words that God has spoken. Your word, Lord, is perfect. It revives the soul. Your testimony for the Lord is sure, or the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. We've been given these words. We've been given these words. We've been shown the way of pleasure and delight and satisfaction and finding wealth and sweetness and strength and vision and intellect. We've been given the words that supply the strength and all the things that you could potentially desire in this world. And the reason that these words are this way is because the one who spoke them is this way. We've been blessed with the words of Jesus, brothers and sisters. If you're ever going to trust these words and base your whole life and your family and your careers and your teachings and your spending habits on them, you're going to have to be totally enthralled with the rock that spoke them. Not only is he just glorious in all of those ways we've just said, another dynamic of his glory is that we have the words, the teachings of a humble servant, a suffering servant, who laid down his life before his hearers. His teachings are necessary and authoritative not merely because of all this glory in his deity and his power and his sovereignty and his glory and his wonder, but also in the humility and the suffering and the death, taking on our sins, giving us his righteousness. What makes these words so valuable and helpful and glorious, it's not merely in the power and the wonder of it, in his glorious abilities to hold the universe together. It's also in the emptying of himself, taking the form of a servant, not coming to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. There is so much glory and wonder and power stored up in his words. And I want you, brothers and sisters, to love the rock that spoke them. That's what's being implied in this parable. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Will you love the rock? Will you treasure him this morning? Will you see him for his worth and glory and wonder? It's not just in building your life on him. It's wise to love him. It's wise to leap when he speaks. To this day, when I get an email or a text or a call from my wife, I am immediately interested. Absolutely. When I see that her name pops up on my phone, I don't care what I'm doing, I'm like, I'm checking that out. You know why? I love her. I want to hear what she has to say. She's wise. She's affectionate. She sends funny pictures. She sends little, I don't know how to pronounce them, GIFs or GIFs. I don't know how you pronounce it, but she sends these things. She's encouraging. She's wise. She thinks really deeply about things. And she loves our children. So she'll send pictures of our children. And I want to help her. So she'll send lists of things for me to pick up. And I want to do it. Not perfectly, but I want to do it mostly. How much more ought our hearts and our minds ought to leap when we hear the King of Kings speaking to us, right? Are you dismissive of his words? Are you very casual about what he speaks? When you read a passage of Scripture, I'll get to that later. Let me do what I want to do first. Let me read this really quick so that I can just go do what I really want to do. How do you handle the King of Kings when he speaks to you? The first thing that I want for you, friends, is to love Jesus. This is what he says, Jesus himself. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. How do we prove love for Jesus? We keep his words. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says in John 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So he's not just telling you how to build your life. He's telling you what friendship with him looks like. He's illustrating and building before your eyes what loving Jesus is like. It's taking every single one of his words, hearing them, and doing them because you love him and have valued him above anything else in the entire universe. How do you respond to God's word, brothers and sisters, with eagerness, faith, joy, or hesitation, doubt, fear, dismissiveness, procrastination? Or do you appreciate it like from a distance? The first thing I want for you, brothers and sisters and friends, is to love the rock so that you can be in a position to love his word. The second thing that I want for you, I want you to have genuine, passionate, and fruit-producing faith. I want you to have genuine, passionate, and fruit-producing faith. Let's not shrink down what Jesus is implying in this parable. It's very simple when you read it. It's one of those parables you could just read it and keep going. Let's not do that. He is saying that the well-being or the complete and utter ruin of every person in the universe that has lived or is living or will live is contingent on what they will do with every word that he has spoken. Your well-being this morning or your total and utter destruction is all contingent upon what you do with every single word that comes out of his mouth. That's what he's saying. It's intense, isn't it? And deep. Jesus is saying that hearing and doing all of his words is what true wisdom is. Hearing and doing all of his words is what true wisdom is. Wisdom, you think of being prudent and discerning and calculated and careful. If you're building a house, one of the worst things you could do when you build a house is cut corners, isn't it? I'm tearing apart some of my house right now, and I've seen corners that have been cut. And it's making it quite difficult. No one cuts a corner, should cut corners for building a house, because you know if you cut corners, it's going to be possible for malfunctions to take place and things to fall off. And I grew up in South Florida, so we have strict codes about what houses have to be built like because of what? Hurricanes. Thank you. I've been in them. They're intense. When I read this parable, I immediately go to a hurricane. Winds, rains, and floods. I've been in a flood up to my neck, having to wade back home, thankfully to a house that's standing. It's amazing. If you cut corners, when you build a house, when the storms come, it'll get damaged and fall. A real builder, a wise builder, digs deep. He finds the bedrock. And he attaches his house to this bedrock. In this culture, I've been there, in the summertime when it's dry, all surfaces look exactly the same. They're hard. The sand and the surface is very hard. It can actually appear, if you're building a house in certain seasons, that it's wise, because it's just all hard. And when the rainy season comes, though, that surface gets wet and muddy. A wise builder in this culture digs deep past that false rock, that false hard sand, and digs to the bedrock and finds it and then builds his house there. That's what's going on here. Everybody who builds houses in this culture, Jesus himself was a carpenter. He knew this language. He knew what he was talking about. Everybody in this culture would just be just so dismissive of a carpenter, wouldn't even call him a carpenter if he just attached his house to that surface sand, that surface false secure sand. And he has just spoken, friends, three chapters of pure gold. Three chapters of pure gold. You must die to yourself. We must die to ourselves every second. There's no shortcuts to godliness, is there? We must die every second and raise up again and again in the strength and the grace that the Lord provides as you obey and follow all of his words. That's what he's implying here. Wisdom, true wisdom, is both hearing and doing everything. Hearing everything and doing everything. Think about this for a second. He's just preached these things. We don't just limit his words to the Sermon on the Mount. When he says, all of my words, we take license to say all of Scripture that has been inspired by God falls into this parable. So everything that the Apostle Paul said, everything that Moses wrote, everything that Peter wrote, everything that John wrote is all grouped into these words that Jesus has spoken, right? He's just said it. How many of you in the room struggle with being anxious? Anybody? Just anxiety, right? You know that Jesus has addressed that? He says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious. You know God. He provides for the flowers of the fields. He feeds birds. Aren't you of much more value than them? He tells us if you're anxious, what does he tell us to do? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all those other things will be added to you as well. You got to believe that when you're anxious and fearful and tired and weary. How many of you struggle with talking to others about Jesus? Well, he says, he gives you the big source of encouragement. When people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you on my account, guess what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to sulk and never open your mouth again because it's really hard. Right? Some of you are like, I don't know. Is that what he said? No! When people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you on my account, what are you supposed to do? Rejoice! Because you're blessed. And you'll be richly rewarded for that. He equips us in every possible situation with joyful, foundational substance that helps us in those times of need. And he calls us to be... There is not a circumstance or a situation that will arise in your life that is not in some way, shape, or form addressed by God's Word. It's amazing. How many of you struggle with anger? Man, when I'm driving, I struggle with anger, right? There's all kinds of ways we struggle with anger. Do you know that Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount? What about lust? What about looking at women and wanting them in ways that are ungodly? Jesus addresses this. He equips you with a foundation. Cut off your hands, gouge out your eyes. That is latching yourself to the foundation so that when the storm of lust comes, you will be able to stand. Anyone struggle with the desire to pray? Jesus addresses this with bedrock foundational truth. Even up in our, look at verse 7 of chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find it. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? I want you, I deeply desire for you to have genuine, passionate, fruit-producing faith as you look to all the things that Jesus addresses, which all apply to every possible thing that you could ever go through or struggle with. His word is comprehensive. His word fills us up. Now, there's two common ways that we struggle as believers. And some of these struggles prove that we're actually not believers. But there's two common ways we struggle. We struggle with hearing, and we struggle with doing. There's two things that we genuinely or commonly struggle with, hearing and obeying. Some of us rarely put ourselves in a position to hear God's word. I mean, you're here now. The God's word has been read. It's being preached. So you're here on Sundays, but this is pretty much it. Throughout the week, the day-to-day grind is often void of God's word. You're not really putting yourself in a position to hear it. HGTV and Netflix and news outlets have more of a voice in your life than the God of the heavens and the earth. You don't put yourself, and when you don't put yourself in a position to hear God's word, you're going to have weak, shallow, and at times, non-existent faith. So we struggle with hearing. Some of us don't struggle with hearing. We actually struggle with the doing part. Some of us in this room read it all the time. You have devotionals on the back of your toilets. You have note cards all over your house. You're here every Sunday. When somebody reaches for a Bible to open it, you have ears that hear that, and you just run. In that sense, the hearing isn't the problem. The access to the Word isn't the issue. It's that we struggle to obey what we hear. There's some kind of like a false confidence that comes over us, and we think that if we just hear it enough, then somehow my life will just magically and effortlessly and very passively morph into a life of obedience. Somehow. If I just hear it enough, memorize it enough, if I place it in my vision enough, then I'm just going to magically change. two ways to say that. You cannot obey that which you do not hear. And you haven't truly heard that which you don't obey. If you do not obey every word that Jesus says, then you haven't truly heard it. And you cannot obey that which you don't hear. So Jesus is very wise. You have to hear it, and you have to do it. Because you can't do what you can't hear, and you haven't truly heard what you don't do. Wisdom is knowing and marrying those two things together. Your burden ought to be genuine, passionate, fruit-producing faith that is beautifully mixed with hearing and doing. Lots of hearing and lots of doing. Doesn't James say similar things to this? Your faith is dead if it's not mixed with works. Right? These are things we have to constantly... This is what I want for you. For your hearing to be abundant. And for your obedience to be abundant. And for both of those things to fuel more hearing and more obeying. As you hear and obey, and it proves to be glorious and a blessing, that you'll just run to more hearing and more obeying. I had a conversation with a guy this week who's struggling immensely. And we read some of his word together, and we came out with some points, helpful things, some applications from this text, and he's doing these things. He's obeying what we read, and nothing brings me more joy and pleasure than somebody who has heard God's word and then immediately starts doing that. Do you delay obedience? Do you put it off for a convenient time when it's not going to be as costly? So I want you to love the rock. And I want you to be filled with genuine passion and passionate and fruit-producing faith. The third thing is something I don't want for you. I don't want you to be like the foolish builder. Just don't. I don't want you to be like the foolish builder. He tells us a lot about this wise builder, right? And then he tells us about a foolish builder, doesn't he? The word foolish means to be senseless and irrational. Or as my grandmother would say, a complete nincompoop. That's what she would say. There's a wise foundation, and we've seen this wise foundation being Jesus and everything that he said. But there's also a foolish foundation illustrated by the sand, right? Do you see this in the parable? Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And he doesn't stop there. He could have just stopped there. And great was the fall of it. The foolish builder is the one who hears and does not obey. The issue here, not in particular, the issue is not that this particular hearer is not obeying Jesus' words, it's that he's obeying other words. Everybody obeys some word. Everybody in the room is obeying right now. You're obeying your master. If you're not obeying Jesus' words, you're obeying some other word. Jesus says this even in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Jesus is knowing that there's two options in the world, wisdom and foolishness. This is often brought up in the Old Testament. There's always two options, wisdom, which leads to blessing, foolishness, which leads to destruction. Jesus is picking up on the same. This is true. There's no in-between. There's no combining. There's no rocky and sandy soil that kind of mixes together into a stronger kind of foundation. That is still sand. It's rock or it's sand. It's wisdom or it's foolishness. To disregard a single word that Jesus has spoken is total and utter foolishness. A single word. You hear how Jesus is elevating this. This is not me coming here and saying, you should just really highly consider Jesus' words. They're really amazing. He's saying, every one of my words needs to be fully obeyed. And if it's not, you're foolish. And your fall will be great. That's intense. It's intense. Some in the church would be tempted to say, Jesus, don't judge me. Don't, that's too harsh. He's being harsh. And it's often loving to be harsh. Now, before I go any further, I want to say one very important thing here. True believers are covered by the righteousness of Christ, right? Jesus not only commanded us, Jesus did command us to obey every word in this parable. And he actually did all the obeying for us, didn't he? He actually obeyed every one of his Father's words. And when we come to Jesus by faith, he takes our disobedience and he gives us his obedience. And this is absolutely stunning. Because this parable is absolutely impossible. It's totally impossible for you to get every single one of his words right all the time. You're going to go home today probably and disobey something. You might be disobeying something right now. Some of you are going to have some kind of love and some kind of strength and some kind of mind and some kind of a part of you that's not going to be fully loving the Lord today. Some of his words will be disregarded. How in the world can you come to the Bible with any confidence then? Seems like the less that you hear, that's the wiser thing, so you don't disobey anything. So maybe I'm going to be tempted to not read it, so I'm not reminded of how often I fall short. That's why it's very important to come to a parable like this, covered with the righteousness of Christ. He fills up, he covers us, he makes us righteous so that we can come to a parable like this motivated and compelled and not burdened with guilt. How can we live with any hope? How can we come to the Bible with any confidence? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Right? It's very important to know that when we talk about obedience, what makes obedience possible is that we have a sympathetic high priest who obeyed every single one of his Father's commands, so that when we come to him by faith, we absorb that obedience and righteousness, and he absorbs our disobedience, and we have this communion together because of Jesus' righteousness. I have children, and I command them to do things all the time, and they don't always come up perfect in that command. I tell them to pick up their whole room, and there's a pile of clothes that they left. And I discipline them when they don't disobey. But there's never a time when they cease to be my children. Ever. It's in the glorious context of a father and a son or a mother and a child where obedience and sin can be dealt with in love and truth. And it's very important to read this as a loving shepherd coming to his children and commanding them, calling them to cling to every one of his words. And when we don't cling to every one of his words, there's a loving, gracious Savior to run to and to be upheld by. When you're weary and heavy laden, there's someone who is there, who is eternal, who is pure, who is lovely and beautiful to give us rest. So be compelled and uplifted by that grace to obey every single one of his words all the time. And when you don't, he is there to sustain us. Don't be like the foolish man. Don't be like the foolish man. I don't want you to be like one who builds his life on lesser words and sentiments and desires. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Has that been one of your parables that you guys went through? The parable of the sower? You guys remember that parable? There are so many things trying to take this word from you, isn't there? Man, there's the devil who wants to steal what's being said right now. There's pleasures. There's the unbearable weight of sufferings. All of it trying to choke and squeeze and snatch this word from you. And when you're building your house on sand, you're just a sitting duck to those things. When you're hearing words and your first inclination when you hear these words is to just turn your head to something else and to turn your affections towards another word, you're just going to get snatched and you're going to be destroyed and you're going to fall. And when the anxiety comes, which some of you raised your hand earlier, you're not going to know what to do and you're going to fall. And when that internet site is just pulling at you, you're not going to know what to do because you're building your house on sand and you're going to fall. And when that person cuts you off or when that political figure does something that you don't like, you're going to be overwhelmed with anger and you're not going to know how to handle that. Or when you're praying for something and it's not granted fast enough, you're just going to give up because you're just so tired of saying things and opening up your heart before the Lord and Him not answering, and you're going to give up. If your life isn't rooted and grounded in the rock, you are going to be destroyed when all of these temptations and struggles and storms come. Don't be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, because your fall will be great. The last thing that I want is for you to be ready and prepared for the storms that are coming. To be ready and prepared for the storms that are coming. And you know that Jesus is implying here, one of the best ways to test and to determine how you're building and what you're building on is the storm, isn't it? It's the trial. It's the tough circumstance. It's the tribulation that really proves the foundation. In a sunny day with no winds and no rains and no floods, two people side by side can look absolutely the same. When everything's going right, woohoo, Jesus rules. I love the Bible. Man, this church is great. Wow, I love this devotional that I've been going through. When things are just going really well right now. Money's flowing in. My kids are really successful. It's hard to determine what foundation you're building on when things are going your way. That's why Jesus is very clear here. Two guys build houses. They're very similar houses. They're on totally different foundations. And it's when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, and when that house was beat upon by the outside elements, that's when the foundations were discovered. That's what proves how you are building your life. It's amazing to think that the rest of the Bible, many passages that we can point to, assume that troubles are coming. It's not if. James says, hey, when you're faced with trials of various kinds, they're coming. In fact, in a few chapters later, Jesus says, hey, I'm throwing you out among wolves. You're going to be sheep, and you're going to be among wolves. They're going to take you before courts. They're going to do exactly to you what they're going to do to me. Be ready for that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, though our outer nature is wasting away. Everybody in this room is wasting away. Everybody in this room is going to get sick and die. You're going to have relatives that get sick and die. Trials and storms and tribulations are coming. The wind is beating down on us. It will. The rain is coming. I used to watch storms in South Florida come off the coast every day at 3 o'clock. I wouldn't go every day to the ocean. One of my favorite things to do was to look out in the ocean and see storms coming in. You could see little water spouts. You could see lightning. You could see the wind. You could see boats coming in ahead of the storm. It's just like that, friends. Storms are coming. Jesus promises that storms are coming. Your life will be beat upon by rain and winds and floods. You have to be ready for this. You can't understand the context of the Sermon on the Mount without reading into it storms and winds and rains and floods. How do you build a solid foundation in persecution? You rejoice. How do you build a solid foundation in loss? You seek first His kingdom. How do you build a solid foundation when enemies arise? You bless them and pray for them in the love of Christ. How do you build a solid foundation when temptations flare up, the storms of temptations? You cut off hands and you gouge out eyes. The whole Sermon on the Mount is preached assuming that there will be storms and rains and winds and floods bubbling up around you. And it's not just the extreme things that you should be worried about. It's not just the major loss of a loved one or the getting your head cut off by somebody persecuting you. It's not just those extreme things. It's the little everyday storms that come your way. The time when you're lonely on a Friday night, when you just wish somebody would call you. That's a storm. When it doesn't look like that the budget is going to calculate right for all these expenses, that's a storm. When you want something from your father and you're like, okay, should I ask him or should I just try to manipulate my life and the people around me for my own good, for my own benefit, so that I'll get what I want? That's a storm. You're being faced with a storm right now because the devil is attempting to snatch the words of Jesus out of your mind. He's covering up your ears. The storms are coming, and I want you to be ready for them. And the best way to be ready for them is to anchor yourself to the Rock of Ages by obeying every single one of his words in genuine, passionate, fruit-producing faith, so that you can avoid being like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Who are you going to be this morning? Who are you going to be? What are you building on right now? Be genuine. Think through this. Examine yourself. Go home today and ask your friends and husbands and wives and kids, what are we doing? What are we building on? What do we really want? What should we want for each other? Are you seeking to obey every one of his words passionately right now? Not to earn his favor, but because you have it? Or are you just waiting for it to be convenient to obey every one of his words and easy? And are you just calculating the risk in a way that's like, all right, if I obey that means I'm going to have to do that. I just can't do that right now. I got too much going for me to give myself over to that. What storm are you going through right now? Seriously, what storm is beating up against your life, testing the structure, testing the faith, testing the joy? I began this morning speaking of prayers that are in the Bible. Remember that? I want to close by praying one of those prayers for us right now. So I want you to turn to it in Colossians chapter 1. So turn to Colossians 1. And I'm going to close. I think that Paul, in other words, re-emphasizes through prayer everything that we've talked about this morning. And so I'm going to pray the Bible. This is something you could do at home, opening up passages like this and just reading it, but then praying it. If you ever want to know what you should want for somebody else, we have all of God's Word, and then I love the prayers. They're just filled with people coming to God with things that they should want for other people. So look at verse 9. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. Pray that you would fill up my brothers and sisters and friends here with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you. Would you help us to bear fruit in every good work and then increase in the knowledge of you as we obey? Lord, would you strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, so that when the winds and the rains and the floods come, we'll be able to stand. Lord, we give thanks to you, you've qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for this. Lord, hear these words, answer these prayers. Help my brothers and sisters and friends to discern, even today, whether they're being wise or foolish, words of Jesus that they need to hear again and again. Would you help them to obey every one of your words? Lord, I pray that you would build such a unity and a fellowship in this church so that every single person would be speaking truth in love to make sure that we're this church, Vine Street, in this neighborhood is being built on the solid rock. Please do these things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd stand as we continue to worship this morning. Oh, soul, are you?